Give our worship team a round of applause. Awesome job. My name is Wes. For those of you who are new or might be visiting today, I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you. He cares for you deeply. He wants to walk with you. He wants to walk beside you. He wants to empower you. And my dear friend, listen to this. Our God is a God of love, and He loves you more than you can imagine. Let's pray to that God of love as we enter into His Word. Father, we thank you for who you are. There are no shifting shadows in you. You do not take bribes. Your character does not change. You are slow to anger, slow to wrath. And even in your justice, it's acute and at the appointed time. God, thank you for giving us the chance to be your children, to respond to the redeeming call of being saved. God, we repent for the times that we fall short, that we go astray. As the hymn writer put it, our hearts are prone to wander. Yet there you are with your grace, your calling back to the truth, offering a path of repentance. God, we celebrate that good news this morning. And God, we look forward to your triumphal return, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. But God, in the meantime, we need your power, we need your grace, we need our eyes to be open, we need ears to hear. May this morning, may we gather what it means for you to be involved in our life and to gather strength from that. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today we are wrapping up the book of Esther. I'll primarily be in chapter 8, so I do believe this is the last sermon that we'll be preaching out of the book of Esther. Next week we'll be talking about missions, and then we're starting up in 1 Peter come the fall. We're really excited about this epistle. It's a timely book that's coming up. So I'm going to retell a little bit of the story of Esther to set us up, and then we'll look at chapter 8. Today is called Divine Reversals. You know, we are all in need of God to do something in our lives. Sometimes it just feels like our back is against a wall. Sometimes it feels mediocre, like we just cannot change our circumstances. And sometimes it just feels outright evil. What are we supposed to do when we face great evil? But we see in the book of Esther, a strange book. It has been interesting preaching through this book. Probably one of the most challenging books that I've ever preached through. You read these stories like, oh my God, this is like not supposed to be talked about out loud. But it's there, and you walk through the text. The book of Esther is the only book not to mention the name of God. The more I read it, I think that was on purpose so that you would get the point of God's invisible hand of providence and his sovereignty directing all of human history and directing your life. What I want you to gather this morning is really simple. I want you to know that God is ultimately in control of your life and that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. You're not some random person. You're not one out of 7 billion people floating around the world. That your God, as Psalm 139 tells us, he is aware when you go to sleep. He knows when you wake up. He knows what you like for dinner. He knows your stresses. He knows your insecurities. He knows all of your hopes and dreams. And as he's conducting all of human history, he's so powerful, so big, so real, so in tune with who you are as a person, he's also in control of your life, weaving all that together for his glory. He's a big and wonderful, beautiful, and loving God. And we see this in the story of Esther. We see this divine reversal happen. It was Esther who discovered her appointment. She discovered that her appointment in life had a spiritual meaning. She was a slave girl. She was picked because of her beauty. She had to serve a king who was not hers from a foreign country and had to live a life that she did not sign up for. But she realized that God had placed her, or had used rather, this unfortunate situation to save her, her relative, and her people. Mordecai, along this journey, would testify to her that she had been appointed for such a time as this. As I read the scriptures this week, and as I studied, listened to other people's sermons, the word time really jumped out to me. And how we deal with life, it is quantified in time. We live in a space of so many years. Every day you are controlled by a clock. You are aware of the time all of the time. And here, her life is appointed for such a time as this. And she heeds that spiritual advice, and she walks into the king and petitions him, knowing that it could cost her her life. And she actually says, I will go to him and petition, even if I will perish. Now, I don't want to gloss over that, because I don't think there's a time where I had to ask somebody a question that could cost me my life. Came close a couple times, but nothing that serious where that it may cost me my life. So we see that she is aware of her calling. We'll see as this story progresses that God has timing. And why I want you to listen on the negative sense is sometimes we get in the way of that timing. Hindsight's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's wonderful. Only if you could go back. Well, that'd be no fun, would it? If you could be as smart as you are now, knowing what life would be like, you would just mess it up in a different way. So don't think you would go back and ace that test. You would find a different way to do it. But here we see God's acute and specific timing in your life matters. And it's learning to trust the timing. What may be the right thing to do, it might be the wrong timing. We'll see that Esther gets them both right with the right thing and the right timing for a perfect culmination of walking in God's will. So she goes to the king and he extends the golden scepter and she has this request. And she throws two feasts. And Jake preached on that last week, so I won't go into great detail. But the thing I want to bring back up that relates to timing is that so she petitions the king and what's on the line? Haman, the vile Haman, has made law that all the Jews must die, that her people will face genocide if she does not act. And so she throws two feasts. Now imagine if that was weighing on your heart, everybody that you knew and loved would die, and it was riding on you to say something to the most powerful person in the world, what would you do? I'd be wrecked with anxiety and nervousness. But she gets wisdom from God and she throws two feasts. And she's about to tell him, he asked her, what is this petition? And right then and there, while the king was talking, she decides to throw a second feast. And that stands out to me in this regard, is that she could have just blurted out the request. But I want you to pay attention to the story unfolds, how this timing and how this wisdom played into it. So she throws the first feast. What is it that you have to tell me? She pauses. Because if she would have finished her sentence in that moment, all that God was setting up was not ready yet. And sometimes, friends, aren't you anxious? Like when somebody tells me they have bad news and they want to have a meeting with me on Thursday and it's Monday, I don't like that person, right? Not because of what they have to tell me. I'm used to bad news. I'm used to things not going my way. I'm used to receiving deadly diagnosis of what may or may not happen. That doesn't bother me. But waiting on bad news? Oh, my stars. Puts me in a finger. And I even ask people, like, hey, I'm not waiting until Thursday. I need you to tell me right now. I need you to tell me you don't like me and what the meeting's about now. And then I can go, oh, okay, you can tell me you don't like me on Thursday. And you know, and I can breathe a little bit once I hear the bad news. But Esther pauses and she waits, guided by the hand of God. What wasn't ready yet? You see, Mordecai was the one causing all the problems. Haman's exalted. He's riding around. He's second in charge. He's the man in the kingdom. But Mordecai won't bow. He will not bow to Haman. He will not honor this man. And Haman is bent. He has everything besides the king. He has all authority, power in the kingdom. But this one guy won't bow to him. And he is fixated on it. So Haman's mad. He goes home and tells his wife a plan. Now, a good wife is supposed to talk you off the ledge, right? hey, honey, you might be a little worked up here. Maybe your boss isn't doing this to you. Maybe it's not personal. Hey, maybe if you showed up on time, he wouldn't be mad. You know, some conversation like that. No, what does she do? Hey, why don't you build a 75-foot gallows and have him killed? She feeds into the anger and the pride of her husband. But something happens. The king can't sleep. He's up. He starts to read a book. He finds in the Chronicles that Mordecai saved his life, and he asks the question, what did we do to reward this guy? And he found out nothing. Now, here's another time element. Soon as they are discussing this, here comes Haman, and he walks in. And they're discussing what they should do to honor this man. And again, as Jake preached last week, Haman thinks he's talking about him. He's like, I tell you what, grab a royal steed, pray him through, and help him. He's like, yes, do this for Mordecai. Kills the guy. Just the guy he hates. Now he's got to lead him around on a horse. Divine justice. And they don't mention him by name. And they make Mordecai number two. And he has to pray him through the city. But this pause, this chance, this delay, this movement, Mordecai not bowing, Haman's anger, Haman's wife, the gallows, Mordecai being elevated, all perfect timing in God's unfolding plan. Haman goes home after chapter 6. She tells his wife of the plans of Mordecai. And actually it says, while his wife was telling him, another time reference, he didn't have come home with a plan. She's like, yeah, Mordecai's being exalted, not you. This looks bad. The Jew that you don't like, he is the one who's being lifted up, not you. Now this proud man is plotting, and he's going. But you know what? The noose has really been set for him because Esther invites him to that second feast. And he goes there thinking that he's the man, that he has made it. And all the while, and again, the king says, Esther, my wife, what is it that you want? What is it that you need? Esther lays out the plan that it's this vile Haman that wants to kill all of our people. And the king gets so mad, he has to go out in the garden and take a walk. He has to go figure it out. And then when he comes back in, it looks like Haman is there touching his wife, which is forbidden in the royal palace. And he was really just pleading and crying for his life. But the king says, who is this that molests my wife, even in my own house? And is giving the impression that Haman is vile. Now, if Esther doesn't pause, if Esther doesn't listen to that still small voice, Haman could devise another plan. Evil would have another moment to triumph. His wife wouldn't have gave him the bad advice. He wouldn't have built a 75-foot gallows. And then while he's talking, while he's at this thing, and Esther points the finger at him as the one who would commit genocide of all the Jews, a bag is immediately put over his head before he is allowed to give a defense for himself, and he's hung on the gallows. While the king was talking, they covered his face. He had no time. And friends, that's how judgment comes. You think it's fine and you're walking outside the will of God, and all of a sudden, just like a flooding river, it comes upon you when you do not walk in the way of the Lord. But I want to drive this point of timing, because if you're like me, you're emotional at times. You get your feelings hurt. You can make decisions based on anger, pride, emotional whims. That's why other Christians talk him through it. Good Christian friends talk other friends off the ledge. They do not stir the pot. They do not double down on anger. They do not give you volatile advice, but yet they are supposed to calm the situation down. A phrase I like using all the time is, we're not trying to make a Western here, okay? We're not trying to have a showdown at the OK Corral over a decision about what's going on in someone's life or a decision. Cool heads and time will prevail. We see this in church all the time. A church can be riled up about something. Give it 6 weeks, they'll move on to something else, right? It just takes time, and then God's will begin to emerge. And we see this divine reversal. Haman is defeated, and we're going to see in chapter 8 of all these reversals that happened that was meant. And as I'm walking through these, I want you to think through your own life. What is the reversal that I need to happen in my life? We're going to see 5 or 6 reversals that happen in chapter 8. But what is it that you need from God to happen? And what do you need to wait on? What needs to fall in place? And are you spiritually listening for that divine reversal in your life? The first one we see is economic reversal. Tony Evans preached a whole sermon on this one point, and it was a great sermon. Verse 1, chapter 8. The same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him he was related to her. Haman built his whole life that he was wealthy, number two, proudest person. And in a single day, all of that was handed over to to Mordecai and Esther. Proverbs 13:22 says this, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." What's it saying there? I'm not preaching you're going to be rich or you're in prosperity gospel. Come throw a couple shekels on the altar and God's going to bless you with a lottery ticket. However, that if you trust in the Lord, that the plans in your life that you are building, that what you've entrusted to him is safe with him. But if you build your life on the sand of the world, when the storm comes, it will be eroded from you and it will be given to righteous people. And we see it over and over and over. The wicked think that they are in the darkness and secured by the darkness. But one day, everyone will answer for what they do and the light that comes to their life. And judgment will come. But friend, let me encourage you. Let me preach to you a little bit. We all need food. We all need shelter. And we all need clothes. We all want medical care. We all want to take care of our families. Your God is a good provider. Your God loves you and wants to provide for your needs. Your God cares about your family's mental health, its emotional health, your physical health, and your spiritual health. God holistically loves your family. And if you're going through a hard time financially now, because of earnings, because of bad decisions, because of just a bad break in your life, I want you to know that there can be a divine reversal to your circumstances and that God cares for your circumstances and wants to bless you. He's a good father and he loves to give gifts to his children, and there can be an economic divine reversal in your life. Sometimes God is waiting on our character to catch up. A lot of us think we want to be rich. Most of us don't have the character to be rich. I know I would buy stupid stuff like really nice bass boats that I don't need. I tell God all the time, the Proverbs phrase, "Lord, don't make me so rich I forget you. Do not make me so poor that I have to beg for bread." I like being deliriously middle class so that I have to call upon his name and still trust in his name, not begging for bread. At the same time, we don't need abundance in our life to the point where we forget God or we worship money. But there is a divine reversal to your circumstances, and he wants to bless you where you're at. 2, we see a power reversal. The king took off his signet ring in verse 2, which he reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Just like that, Haman, who would not bow down, or Mordecai, who would not bow down, Haman had a plot over his life, wanted to kill him, had all power over all the Jews, and in a single moment, the king gave that ring to Mordecai. He used to be a dead man walking. I want you to know this morning. Your enemies do not have the final say over your life. We all know in this world there are haters. What's a hater? A hater is someone who wishes you bad. A hater is someone who's mad when you're promoted or when your life goes well. Or have you ever seen two haters talk to each other? Like one's bragging about, they're both bragging about their kids and both of them are sneering as they talk about the other one's accomplishments. Am I the only one who's ever seen that? Your enemies do not have the final say what happens to your life. And sometimes when people hold power over us, we look at them and people that are powerful have a name, have a wealth about them. They have authority over you. Maybe you serve or work at a place where there's evil practices happening. Maybe you feel like your job's on the line according to righteousness, whatever it may be. You might feel threatened. Let me tell you something. If you have the Spirit of the living God inside you, greater is He that is in you than he that is of the world. And it might not look like times or things are going your way. It might look like your enemies advance against you, but they will not have the last laugh. They will not hover over you. You might feel that you are in a threatening circumstance, but Christians do not live threatened lives. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even if we are cast to the side and slaughtered like sheep, we believe in the resurrection of Christ and the final say-so of King Jesus. And I don't want you to walk around with your head down. The signet ring has also been given to you. What do you mean? Remember in the prodigal son, he's given a robe, he's given a ring, he's given sandals. He's given the place as a son. And as daughters and sons of the king, we've all squandered our inheritance coming to this world and choosing sin. But by his graceful, redeeming nature, God has declared you his son, his daughter. He has declared you righteous, innocent before him. He's declared you. He has filled you with the Holy Spirit of God. And the God that lives in you is greater than any power, any darkness that is in you. And do not let the haters, the naysayers, take away from your joy. When you go to bed tonight and someone doesn't like you, that's their problem. Yeah, you should amen that. That was good. Amen. Like, do not care, do not get your self-esteem from what other people say about you. Your enemies, your naysayers, what you should really do in Christian maturity is pity that behavior and pray for them because they're in a bad place wishing for your downfall. And maturity sees past that, but we have a God that has power reversals. Three, we see the legal reversals in verse 3 through 14. Now, when he made this law, there's a law in the Medes and the Persian law. Once the king signs it, it's done. So Haman's law has to stand because it's been decreed. We see this in the book of Daniel too. Once the Persian king says something, it cannot be revoked even by the king himself. So what they do is they make up law number two. Now who's got the power in his hand now? It's Mordecai who is now writing the law on behalf of the Jews. Law number two was that any Jewish person who felt threatened in from India to Kush was allowed to assemble basically a militia and protect themselves. And anybody who thought to kill them, the Jews were allowed now to go ransack their house and kill everyone in the house. So they were threatened with genocide and were not allowed to defend themselves at all. Now law number two is brought up. If you try this, they're allowed to defend themselves. Now, law number one stands, but if it's a defenseless minority within this empire, they had no wherewithal to stand up for themselves. Now, law number two, you start thinking differently, huh? If you're a Persian, like if I go mess with this group of people, they can ransack and take my whole house down. That's a little different. So law number two cancels out law number one because there is a legal reversal within God's plan. Haman, the vile one, was making the plans. Now Mordecai, a part of God's people, are making the plans, and God's people will always be protected. You hear that? God's people will always be protected. Now I say that in a light. More Christians die every year than any time in the history of the world for their faith. And you don't hear a lot about it. People don't talk about it. And we should pray for those that are suffering around the world. It didn't cost us much to come to church today. And that's something I always like to push on the American attitude of the privilege we have to assemble, to worship the way we want. There are people, taught to missionaries, who their very children have been taken from them because they were meeting secretly in an apartment. One day their kids are just gone. To retaliate against the faith. So when we talk about this, we need to say that in light of this. But ultimately, Christians are safe and God always protects his people. God is the most powerful being in the universe and justice will be brought to every wrongdoing. The legal reversal came. Four, an emotional reversal is probably my favorite one out of the bunch. Look at verse 15, 16 in chapter 8. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold and purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. Now, I love this. This book has been miserable for the Jews up to this point. And when you're miserable, when you feel like your life's being threatened, when you can't earn money, when you feel like you've worked all your life and someone could come plunder everything you have, you are downcast, you are full of sorrow. But now it's party time, right? Now, you know, have you seen someone get really happy, someone's fortune change and their whole demeanor change? I don't know if you know this, but Hannah Garmany is pregnant. I know it was on social media. I don't think they said anything. But like Hannah had been waiting for this child, and they decided that about a year ago they were going to start, and about every 6 weeks it was just down. Like, no, it's not happening yet. No, it's not happening. No, it's not happening yet. So you guys pregnant? No, it's not happening. They're almost starting to get annoyed that we're asking, so you just quit asking, right? And then all of a sudden it happens. Hannah's got a new stride, right? She's like, here we go. Baby G is on the way. You know, her whole demeanor has changed based on these circumstances. And in our lives, there is an emotional reversal when we see the deliverance and the hand of God upon our lives. And we need reversals. We need to see prayers answered. You need to call out on God. Some of you don't even have your line in the water. I tell this to my sons all the time fishing. The only sure thing to catch a fish is to have your line in the water. Lack of prayer, lack of asking for deliverance is one guaranteed result to say that he won't move in your life. Half the battle is just asking. My prayers are so dumb sometimes. I look at my journal like, man, that is garbage. But he answers when people ask. It's not the quality. It's not always the quantity of prayers. Did you ask for the reversal? Have you asked what is hurting you? Have you asked him to do something about what is aching or bothering you? Because then you get to that point where you see the hand of God and you see the victory that comes from it. I remember how downcast my life was on drugs and alcohol. I remember when I just could not go a week without drinking or doing drugs, and my life was going nowhere. I remember just looking in the mirror and being totally discontent with who I was as a person. Salvation comes. And the joy of forgiveness, the joy of a second chance, a chance to build a life, a chance to have a family. It didn't hurt that there was a beautiful redhead in the mix. And you know, you get joy that comes from all that God builds and does in your life. But friend, we need to celebrate when reversals happen. I'm thankful that I'm saved this morning. I'm thankful that I have a clean track record with God. I'm thankful that I have wonderful friends and family and support. I'm thankful to be a part of a wonderful, beautiful congregation of people. Do you have something to praise him about this morning? Do you have something to be thankful for in your life? Because he has reversed your circumstances. Let the emotions go. Fifth and final, verse 17, and often overlooked. In every province and every city to which the edict of the king came, there was a joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Your suffering will mean something when put into the timing and the hand of God. Friend, you have not been allowed to have cancer with no effect. You're not facing surgery this week without God doing something with that. All of your hardships, even the things that you suffered at evil's hand, God is going to use it for your good and for his glory. And I mean everything. I mean that thing you won't even talk about or you've never even discussed with someone else. The thing that pains you when you look back. He is going to use that. He's going to change that. So it will be a witness and a testimony of his redeeming power. Now, why is that important? Because no matter what evil has been done to us, or what evil we have perpetrated on others, does not equal God's saving grace. Whatever God's love is and how big his saving grace is, it's bigger than what your finite sins have brought to the table. It's bigger than what has been done to you. And I'm not gliding over your suffering. I'm not minimalizing your suffering. I'm just telling you, there's a God out there who can restore you, who's bigger, and you can make that your past. It doesn't have to own you. You can be redeemed. You can be full of joy today, and you can get past whatever is hurting you or whatever hurt has been done to you. We serve a God who will use your suffering to let other people know. Because the world's suffering, isn't it? It's sad. It's dark. It's full of hurting people, fumbling through the darkness, grabbing on the power or wealth or name recognition or something, thinking that's going to fill that hole. And it's just not true, is it? But we have a God that's so big and a gospel that's so potent and powerful that it can change anyone, redeem anyone, and at the foot of the cross, it's all level, friend. And we serve a God who wants to reverse other situations. And he's going to use your suffering. He's going to use your enemies. He's going to use everything that's bad that's happening in your life for his good so that others will see our God is bigger. Our God is better. Our God has hope and joy. And no matter what anyone is going through, he has the answer. He is the answer. How do we apply this to our lives? One, we need to follow the commands. If Esther goes off track during this story, plan falls apart. If she decides to deceive, if she does something that's evil in the mass, she could get herself in trouble. If Mordecai does not keep himself blameless and upright, and sometimes while we're going through hard times and suffering, that's when we become the less holy. Sometimes it drives us towards God. Sometimes we isolate ourselves. And you have to ask yourself, when you're going through rough times, do you seek out Christian fellowship? Sometimes I can't pray or read my Bible. My heart's so heavy, I can't think. Whether that spiritual ADD, I'll get in my house, I'll look at it, I'll start to walk around, I'll start to pace, whatever it is, I just can't settle down. It's Christian fellowship that settles me down. When I don't have strength, my friends do. When I don't have the advice or wisdom, I have friends that do. And sometimes being in the presence of other Christians makes that go away. If you are suffering in silence, you are isolated. You're outside the power of the body. We must remain holy when we go through suffering. We can't go wayward. We can't grab onto a vice. We can't look to the things of the world to comfort us while we go through this. We must go to God. We must go to Christian fellowship. We must stay holy. Two, and I think biggest for today, in a world filled with Amazon Prime, isn't Amazon Prime great? I ordered parts for my car. They show up in like 2 days. It's amazing. But it makes me like, I don't even want to go. Like if I have to wait 7 days for something, I'm like, what's wrong with this world, this place? You know, DoorDash, we don't use those things. But and you have food delivered to your house. Like I saw some guy on Facebook like wanting to know if he'd have a basketball delivered. And I followed the chain. He had our car. He just didn't want to go. So he paid somebody to go to Myers and get him a basketball bring it to his house. I mean, instant communication, instant gratification, that's the world in which we live. So waiting on God is not normal to us. It's not in your flesh. No one's born patient. Just because you're quiet doesn't mean you're patient. Patience is learned through trial and error, and it's tough, it's hard, and waiting for this to unfold. This plan that you can read in a single setting took years to unfold. Years to unfold. We fall under that pressure that we want God to move instantly. We want God to do it right now. But the problem with that is, have you ever microwaved food? It doesn't taste good, does it? I mean, if I microwave something versus baking something, like it's a different taste, isn't it? Different texture, different feeling altogether. God doesn't use microwave on our lives. He bakes. He's a slow roaster. He is someone that takes time to let it simmer, to let it taste. Now, the reward is always greater, right? Now, if I got to run, I'm on a lunch, microwave's a great tool. Get it done, get calories in your belly, and move on with your day. But there's nothing like the reward of a finely prepared home-cooked meal and to celebrate it with people you love around the table. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. God is a crock pot kind of God. And at the right time, the dinner will be served and it will taste good. But if you take timing into your own hands and you do it with false ingredients or imitation ingredients, that meal will not taste good when it comes out. Learn to trust in his timing. Three, kind of like the first one, you need to resist the world. Some of the worst things I've seen happen in people's lives is when they do not go to the word of God, but they go to the world's advice of revenge, of anger, of hatred, even the way we work, or people think that they live a dualistic life, like, well, that's my church life. I got to be like this at work because this is how I survive. That's all nonsense. You are 100% 24/7 Christian. You are his child. You have his identity. He's given you everything in sonship and being a daughter of Christ, and that's you all the time. Don't buy into the world. It might be easier. It might taste good on the front end, but it will always end bad. For Haman, it was a bag over his head leading to the gallows. Little extreme. However, that's a parable to us, a teaching to us of what life looks like when we follow the world. So follow his commands. I think the biggest thing I can say today is trust in his timing. Resist the world. And why should we do this, friend? Why should we trust in this? It's because when we look at the life of Christ, we see the great reversal. Man, I bet Satan really thought he had Christ on a cross, didn't he? I can see him sneering. Look at all the enemies around him, punching him, hitting him, jeering him. I think one of the most overlooked things, if not overlooked, maybe not talked about enough, is that Jesus stayed up all night, then got persecuted. I remember used doing youth retreats at Keenan Sports Center. At 6 a.m., there was no Jesus left. I didn't like kids. I didn't like their parents. And if you were the late kid, where your parents are strolling in at 8 o'clock and the retreat's at 6, I mean, usually be like, if it was like 5 p.m., I'm like, oh, it's okay. Hey, we got time. That's what we're here for. We love you. At 6 a.m., like, where are you at, dude? Don't you know you have kids? You know, it's a little bit different response after you stay up all night. Jesus stays up all night, and his enemies are trash-talking him as he's being killed. As he's being nailed to the cross, come up off there. And you can see that Satan thinks that he has orchestrated the master plan by putting the author of life in the grave. There's no hope for everyone. The law and sin will stand. Everybody's condemned in the whole world. But 3 days later, he comes up from that grave. Sunlight breaks, and as the disciples come to the grave, they are met there by an angel, and he tells them, the one you are looking for is not here. He has risen, and the great reversal has come for all of humanity. And we are a people of divine reversals. Your life is not done. Your meal is not baked. And God is not serving up what he is making in you. You are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Friend, your divine reversal is coming. And we wait on it. Stay holy, trust in his timing, and do not follow the world. Let's pray. God, God, I know for me, I personally repent when I do not trust your timing. When I try to grab a hold of things that I'm not ready for, that my character has not been built up for. God, when we let circumstances beat us so much that we forget how powerful you are. God, a simple prayer this morning is that we want to trust you more for that reversal to happen. We want to do it in your way, in your timing. And we want to trust in your power alone. Father, we are grateful for you and who you are and what you do. Thank you for reversing our circumstances. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand and let's respond to the song. The altars are open. If you need a reversal to happen in your life, we would love to pray with you this morning.